Thank you all, worship team. You know, I'm thinking in between services. When you look out and you see everything that's done, I am so thankful for our praise team and for our musicians, and you see them coming in and out each week. You know, they practice Wednesday nights, and I think y'all are here like 7:30 on Saturday morning, when most of us are still sipping our coffee and our PJs and checking the news. They're up here singing and working, and for our team that puts this place together each and every week, as you know, we have different chair teams for each weekend, and they come in and bring 700 chairs in and out each week and set all this up. And for our tech folks, thank you all for making this possible for us. We appreciate y'all very much. We really do. One of the things I wanted to update you on, and I think we have the slide, if I'm correct, is we have the update on our giving to our Connections Coffee project, correct? Do we have that? I believe. There we go. Isn't that a nice coffee cup with a big C for Connections at Cool Spring? Already, we have $5,916,000 given towards our $18,000 goal. Amen? That's good. Thank you. if you didn't get a coffee cup, and I know we talk about these coffee cups is like they're porcelain or gold or travel mug, we only go for the best, and it's cheap plastic, I'm sorry, but grab one when you go out if you didn't get a chance to get one last week, and we're collecting the funds through the 17th of February. You have an opportunity to collect change throughout the week or perhaps deposit the money you might spend at Starbucks or at Wawa or something like that. Or you can match it, and we'll certainly do that as well. But if you didn't get a cup, there's some available out by the Welcome Center desk when you leave. Also, you can drop off your filled cups. Already people are bringing cups back this morning, and so we appreciate that as well. So excited. I can almost smell the coffee. Can you almost smell it? Just almost smell the coffee. So won't be long, won't be long. Well, listen, let's have a word of prayer together, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for a place and a space and a moment to worship. Thank you for those that lead us in worship as well. Thank you for those that make this day possible with all the moving in and out and the transformation of the building. Lord, we've come today to simply honor you and to hear you through your word and through music today and through the prayers of your people. I pray that the conversations that we have in and out of this building will be conversations that encourage, that would be God moments, that would be your way of challenging each and every one of us. Lord, I am so grateful for grace and that's where we live. I'm thankful I don't have to try to win your approval, but that you love me enough that you made a way through your son Jesus. And so thank you for that love, and thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you for the mercy and that grace. Lord, as we talk about consequence today, which is a natural conversation out of failure, Lord, may you help us to see consequence in a new light today. Your discipline in our life in a new light today. We love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've been catching the news recently, there have been some interesting stories about consequence. We're speaking today on why consequence is a part of our Failure Disclosed series. Consequence is a natural outpouring. It comes out of action and inaction. It comes out intentionally or unintentionally. It is the effect of our actions and our behaviors. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. And we've had a lot of bad consequence stories in the news. How many of you ever heard of Lance Armstrong? Well, a guy that rides a bicycle around. You know, for years there's been a debate about his use of certain enhancement drugs. And basically the story's out. He has confessed to them, to using EPOs and blood doping and other type of hormones. If you watch any part of Oprah, I don't watch. I just watched the clip on YouTube, okay? I didn't watch her. But anyhow, watch that. That's a man thing, okay? But anyhow, I watched a couple of clips of the interview. And I noticed how uncomfortable he was. Can you imagine sitting down in front of what could be millions of people and admitting your faults? That you lied. That you did something you shouldn't. And when I think about Lance Armstrong, and I'm not beating up on the guy, but the reality is that when we do certain things, and there are a lot of people that get caught in the wake. Think of the damage that's been done to the charity organization. Think about the damage that's been done to discipling, to perception and to relationships and people and to all the things that we can't see. There's a football player, anybody heard of Manti? Yeah. Talk about a weird situation. I don't quite follow the whole thing, but it is kind of bizarre. But I think about the consequences and repercussions of somebody else's behavior on that young man's life. I saw clips where he's talking to Katie Kirk and with his parents. And then, you know, there's this woman named Diane O'Meara that really had nothing to do with this, but because somebody took her pictures and decided to create this fake person, think about the consequence upon her life. I mean, the ridicule and the embarrassment. I was reading where she has actually deleted everything that she has social media-wise that's out there. It's all been deleted. And she's scared. Behavior has consequences, and whether good or bad behavior, but my desire this morning is to share with you the power of consequences both in our own sin, in our own misbehavior, and yet the power of consequence in doing what's right. Perhaps the best story that I know of in Scripture that deals with the consequence of our behavior and our decisions is the one about Adam and Eve found in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. You might know the story, you might be familiar with it, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In verses 15 and 17, there's a discussion that God is having with Adam. And the Lord God took the man and he put Adam in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Very specific. Then you move into chapter 3, and in verse 1, and there's this thing called a serpent. The serpent who was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And it was the serpent that said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." And the serpent said to her, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree, now notice this, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. You notice how she rationalized her behavior? You know, so oftentimes our plunge into sin doesn't just happen. We rationalize piece by piece by piece by piece. She took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. And then both of their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, in Florida, we say naked, I know, but naked we say in Virginia. Okay. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you didn't have any clothes on? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? That was just interpretation. The man said, I love this. I tell you what. That woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and ate. And do you see already the rationalization of now the action, the blaming of the consequence? And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, well, she said, well, it's the serpent. The serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. Now here's the consequence. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and woman and between your seed and her seed, and shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In verse 17, Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife. Now, let me just say, it's okay to listen to your wife, men. Don't go out of here saying, you know, the preacher talked about I shouldn't listen to you today. I'm not doing any marital counseling this week, so... Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground before you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. From it you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And now God provides for him. God called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for both Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil now. He stretched out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which they were taken. And so God drives them out. Consequence. The consequence for not following God's command, the consequence for not following what God taught them to do, instructed them to do, their consequence would be that they would no longer live in the garden. Huge. Do you know, for a Christian, we have consequences for sin. It's just what it is. There are results from our actions. There are effects and influences from our actions. Whether they're intentional or unintentional, they happen. And if we're going to appropriately talk about failure, we have to talk about failure in life and the consequences that come from it. How many times have you might have heard, or how many times have we listened to people cry out with these questions like, I've already confessed, I've already apologized, why do I have this consequence? Or maybe, how long do the consequences last? Just get over it. Shouldn't we be done with this by now? The consequence of sin in a believer's life is pretty much threefold. One is that the consequence of sin in a believer's life is guilt. It's guilt, and God uses guilt. The Holy Spirit brings us to a place of conviction to respond to the incorrectness of our behavior and about the direction in which we're supposed to take, and so there is an aspect of guilt. The challenge becomes what we choose to do in that guilt. Do we choose to live in condemnation and guilt, or do we decide to live in righteousness? That's the question. You know, Scripture teaches us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you know what the word confess means? This is interesting. The word confess means to admit and to agree. In other words, that I admit and that I agree. I admit that I have done wrong and I agree that it was wrong. How many times have you admitted that you were wrong when you got caught? But you didn't agree. The idea of moving out of guilt into righteousness, into living in grace and totally understanding that component of grace is that we choose not to live in guilt, but yet we understand that we must confess, we must admit, we must admit and we must agree that what we've done is sin. So there's this aspect of guilt that believers experience when they have been in, done, lived in sin. The other consequence that comes out of believers in sin is relational consequence. And while there are some horizontal relationships that are consequential in sin, the most important relationship there is this vertical relationship. It's this relationship we have with God. Because sin knowingly keeps us out of fellowship. It keeps us out of sync with God. That if we are living and behaving in such a way that's contrary to God's word, it truly speaks to us that we are living disengaged from God. Doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation. We don't lose our salvation. But the idea is that the communication isn't working. How many of you all on Facebook? Okay. Have any of you ever unfriended somebody on Facebook? You know, somebody just ticked you off. Man, I don't like what they're posting. I don't believe what they're just zip. You're gone. Out of my life. I don't have to talk to you. What about your contacts and your phone? Somebody irritates you enough, you just kind of delete them? Block them? Hey. You know, what happens is that sin creates this barrier. It creates this barrier between us and God. God didn't delete us from his friend list. God didn't delete us from his contacts. Our behavior has caused us to step back and in a sense, forget that he's there. And so what sin does is it knowingly keeps us out of fellowship with God. Now here's a great verse, Proverbs 28:13 says this, that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Do you know what that means? That he who conceals, the idea is of covering up. It's like taking my sins and my stuff and sweeping it under the carpet and then dropping the carpet back down in such a way as to conceal it, to cover it up. But see, the idea of just covering it up doesn't allow me to advance. The word that he uses here is prosper. It's the same word for advance. It's like when I sweep it under the carpet, I sweep myself under the carpet. So whoever conceals his transgressions will not advance, but he who confesses, again, there that's word confess, we talked about in 1 John 1:9, same meaning of literally of being able to admit it and to agree. Admit that I was wrong and agree with the fact that I was wrong. But here's this next word, forsakes. It's the idea of leaving it behind, letting go, abandoning these things. So God says that if I sweep it under the carpet, I'm not going to advance, but if I confess, if I admit and to agree the fact that I've been wrong and I forsake it, if I leave that thing which I've been holding on to behind and abandon it, I will find compassion. The word for compassion means love, mercy, conversation, meeting. It's the idea of intimacy. Intimacy with God. See, if I conceal it, I won't advance. But if I confess it and I forsake it, I will find intimacy with God. So see, the consequence of sin on us is the guilt. It's also this relational, this vertical relational piece that sometimes keeps us out of sync. But the third piece of that, the third consequence, is what we call natural. And those are the natural occurring things that flow out of our actions and behaviors that we don't necessarily influence, we don't have any control over. They can be years, they can be short term, they can be relational, they can be financial, they can be any sort of way. But they're the consequences that naturally flow out of wrong decisions and the failures. But the question is, really, what is it that we need to do in light of consequence? We will all live. Robert Louis Stevenson says, at some time in our life, we will all sit at a banquet of consequence. We will all experience consequence. We will all experience God's discipline. It's going to happen. The question is, what will you do in that situation? How will you handle it? How will you work through it? Who will you look to in the process? What do we do and what do we know about consequence? The first one is that God, and hear me on this, God disciplines those He loves. God disciplines those He loves. The idea is, if we are not being disciplined in our consequences, then perhaps maybe we're not being loved. Maybe if we've never been disciplined, we've never truly experienced love. Hebrews chapter 12 is a great chapter about God's discipline and about how He works discipline in our life. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and following, we read, and specifically in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. The idea of disciplining is instructing and providing direction. Now read the rest part of the verse. And He scourges every son whom He receives. You know what scourge means? You know what scourge means? Scourge is this. Son, go out to the backyard and pick yourself a switch and bring it back in. Yes. The Bible does speak about spanking. And I'm not going to get into a debate about child development here with anybody, but, you know, my dad spanked me a lot, and it was probably good. See, the idea here is that for whom He loves, He disciplines, He scourges every son whom I receive. And you've heard this. You know, that comment, have any of you ever used this line? This hurts me more than it will hurt you. Don't admit that. You know, serious. I mean, but as a dad, I understand that. I understand that as an adult. I didn't understand it as a child. But I understand it as an adult. That if you don't care, you won't discipline. If God didn't care about you, He wouldn't discipline you. He loves you. And because you experience discipline in your life is because God loves you. And the other thought about persevering in discipline. In verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, for they disciplined us for a short time. It seemed best to them, which is our fathers. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. It's about learning, what am I to know? What are the new habits and new routines that I'm supposed to take on? How am I to relate to others and treat those that I've offended and hurt? What are the scriptural principles or precepts that I'm to discover and to apply in my life? It's about learning and persevering in this discipline that we experience, because discipline leads to maturity. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems, yeah, this is a no-brainer, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, discipline, afterwards it yields peaceful fruits of righteousness. See, if you're living in consequence because of wrong decisions that you've made, and God is in the process of disciplining you, know that He loves you. Persevere and learn in the discipline. Don't walk away. Because it's the discipline that leads us to maturity. Let me make this statement about the other side of consequence just briefly. Because sometimes we live in the consequences of doing the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing causes problems. Choosing integrity, choosing character, choosing truth sometimes can get you in trouble. You do right anyway. Even if the trouble comes along, you do right anyway. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Do not grow weary. You keep doing good, period. James 1 says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There are all kinds of examples throughout Scripture about people that did the right thing and suffered consequence. You do right anyway. So let me take you to a closing thought. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, there's an incredible thought about living through consequence. If you know the story in Hosea, you know Hosea and Gomer. Do you realize, if you've read that book, you realize that God told Hosea, told him, he said, "Listen, I want for you to go find a wife that will be unfaithful to you." I have to tell you, that wasn't on my agenda when I went looking. And God told him to do that, and he did that. They had three children together. Those three children were kind of unique names that they were given. One was, "I will punish you, no longer loved, and not my people." But when you get to chapter 2, chapter 2 is split. The first 13 verses really talk about the discipline and the scourging that Gomer receives. But it is also an illustration of Israel. But the second half of that chapter is about the valley and the hope that is there. And so what you read when you get to verse 14, God says this, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her." The idea of bringing to the wilderness is that there's nothing else but you and God. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know that place where there's nothing else but you and God. He brought her there. He brings Israel there. And he says, "Then I will give her vineyards from there, vineyards from the wilderness, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came from the land, up out of the land of Egypt." Do you know what the word Achor means? It means trouble. God says that I will bring you from the valley of trouble as a door of hope. Do you know what happened in Achor? That's the whole story about Achan and Joshua in the earlier part of Joshua. That's where Achan went, and he took the items that were devoted. He took a robe and some silver and some gold and hid it under his tent. The army went out against Ai and got beaten soundly, and God said, "Because you kept some of the devoted things, you were defeated in your life." And so they gather the people of Israel together, and they go family by family, clan by clan, to talk about who took the devoted things, and Achan comes up. Achan told them where they were. They took Achan out into the valley, and they stoned him and his family and burned all his goods. And you're saying, why? Why would God do that? The very fact that man failed and man sinned. The very fact is our actions deserve death, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ, he gives us life, righteousness, hope, and a future. And so the valley of Achor is the very place where the Israelites knew trouble. And so God says, in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, as a door of hope. I want you to look at your consequence this way. I want you to see your discipline this way. It may seem and appear and feel like it's a valley of trouble. There's trouble all around. But I want you to know that sometimes God does his best work in trouble. And sometimes we have to go through the valley of trouble in order to get to the door of hope. That's life. That's the journey as a believer. That's in following Christ. For the reality is, he never leaves us in the valley. But as you go for trouble, as you go through the valley of trouble, know that there will always be a door of hope. And for those in this room right now, you're going through the discipline of God, I want you to know, as you walk through the valley, there is a door. You will find it. And if you are living through the consequences of decisions that either you made or somebody else made for you, whether the decisions of doing wrong or the decisions for doing what is right, even though you walk through the valley of trouble, God will give you a door of hope. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He gave his son for you, that you would have life and have it everlasting. So now this morning, put a smile on and smile at the valley of trouble, because you know there's a door of hope coming. Amen? Hey, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your discipline. Thank you for the valley. And Lord, thank you for the door. This morning I recognize that there are people in this room with all walks of life going. And maybe it's a dark time, a challenging time, but Father, would you reveal to them the door of hope? And maybe we've been there and we understand and know what that is, and the illustration that is used from Hosea. Or maybe we've yet to walk through the valley, and we will. Father, help us to be reminded of the truth of your word and to hold on to hope. Jesus, we love you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning, our time of invitation is multifaceted. One is that perhaps God's speaking to you about being a part of the Cool Spring family, and we want to invite you this morning. We're going to stand and sing, and we're going to ask you to come forward. We'll be here in the front and simply say, you know, Brad, I believe God's leading me to be a part of Cool Spring. God's doing some cool things at Cool Spring, right? Can't use too many different words. God uses the same ones, but God truly is. He's doing some neat stuff here. And he's been speaking to you about making that decision to identify with his family because listen, if you're visiting around, you need to find a community. Don't keep waiting. Community is here. God wants each of us into community. So we invite you to come this morning. But my question is, when we talk about this valley stuff and the door of hope, do you know real hope today? Have you chosen to follow Jesus Christ? You've given your life over to him. You've chosen to become his disciple, his follower, and you have made the decision to follow him all the days of your life. Perhaps God is bringing you through trouble to this very moment this morning. Perhaps you've been in consequence and discipline for this very moment where Jesus is simply saying, surrender. Say yes. There's healing. There's hope. There's a future in Christ. So maybe today God's saying to you, surrender. Just give up. It's time. I'm tired of chasing you around. Come on. It's time. And not only do you know that you have him in this relationship, but that you have him for eternity, for a future. because our time is limited here. And there's a whole eternity to spend with Him. So trust Him today. Trust Him today. So would you stand with me this morning? Dave's going to lead us, praise team. As God leads, you come and meet me here in the front simply to indicate your desire to be a part of this community called Cool Spring, or perhaps to trust Christ. You come as we sing.